Victory is ours because of the resurrection. Matthew chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Lord, we thank you that we can celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus this morning. Thank you for the joy of knowing that he has conquered the grave, that indeed he gave up his life so that we could be set free. And he conquered the grave so that we could have eternal life in your presence. And indeed, we can have your presence within us right here and right now. As we study your word again this morning, I pray that this would be a time of rejoicing over all that you have done for us and a time of full and complete surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine that you were in a prolonged period of tyranny. Years and years of oppression and abuse. And although you still daydream of times of ease and comfort and abundance, the reality of that is so remote that it is relegated only to a matter of your dreams. Instead, you're living in slavery. You're living in slavery and you expend all your energy working for taskmasters who delight in torturing you and your family. You have no possessions of your own. You have only the clothes that are on your back. Your daily provision of stale, tasteless food barely even sustains you, not even coming close to satisfying. You sleep fitfully on the ground for a few hours each night, but you can never escape the pitiful cries of the hurting and dying fellow slaves around you. Rumors have been whispered that the noble soldiers of a neighboring free country have been waging war against your captors. And this news has been your only source of hope for countless months. The sound of battle has been increasing in volume over the past few weeks. And you find yourself thinking, maybe, just maybe, today, maybe tomorrow, will be the day that you're finally set free. Your long day repeats itself as it has for years, day after day, week after week, month after miserable month. But as night falls, you sense a tension and a nervousness among the cruel guards, a combination of fear and a glimpse of potential excitement keeps you awake all night. You wait for the usual noisy morning command to assemble for roll call and another miserable day of slave labor. But something's different on this morning. You see no guards. You hear no yelling. You wait. when the sound of boots catches your attention, you turn to find not a ruthless enemy, but a smiling, friendly soldier. A company of such soldiers has finally showed up, and they're here to set you free. You have been liberated at last. Most of us have never experienced such captivity. Yet all of us, whether we recognize it or not, have indeed been under tyranny. It's even possible to be under the impression that your life is sweet, is happy, and enjoyable, not even aware that you're actually living under the hand of tyranny, the tyranny of sin. This morning, as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, we are celebrating Jesus, the liberator. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as the propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Here's the truth that we celebrate this morning. Jesus came to be your liberator. Number one on your outlines, Jesus came to be your liberator. The Greek word used in Romans 3:24 here is translated in this translation, redemption. And it means literally to be set free. That's what the word means, to be liberated. Redemption, to be set free. The emphasis here is on Jesus as the supreme and ultimate liberator. And the reality is that we are in desperate need of a liberator, because every sinner stands guilty and condemned, point A. Every sinner stands guilty and condemned. We read it right there in verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us is a sinner. We are sinners by birth, because we inherited the sin nature from our fathers. We are sinners by choice, because early in life we easily moved into the mode of making our own choices to do what we know is wrong, to sin against God. We are all sinners, and according to James chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So James says it like this. Not only are we sinners, but because we are sinners, if we have broken any one part of the law, we are guilty of breaking all of it. I like to use the analogy of a farm, of a ranch. And we have a corral, and in the corral you keep your cows. How many sections of the fence do you have to break for the cows to get out? One. Once the one section is broken, the fence has been broken and the cows get out. And there are many who would like to think, I haven't committed a whole lot of sins, which they're probably wrong about. Or I haven't committed any big sins, which they are definitely wrong about. And they imagine themselves having perhaps only minorly broken the law. But as James says, if you've broken any one part, the law is now broken. In other words, you are a sinner. You chose to sin, and every sinner stands guilty and condemned. You broke the law. And we're not just talking about the Ten Commandments, we're talking about all of God's law, all of God's revealed will in His Word. If we have violated God's Word, if we have gone against what God wants from us, then we are guilty of having broken the law and we stand condemned. Point B, every guilty sinner is on death row. This is where we go from bad to worse. We are all sinners. We are all guilty and condemned. And because we are guilty, we are on death row. Ezekiel 18:20 simply says, "The soul who sins shall die." We deserve death. As sinners who have chosen to disobey God, we are all sinners and we all are guilty and condemned. And because we are condemned, we are on death row. We are awaiting that final judgment, but according to the Scriptures, we're already in the position of being on death row. And because we're on death row, we are under that burden. There is no hope apart from Jesus Christ. Point C, only Jesus can liberate those condemned by sin. There is no other way. Going back to our context of Romans chapter 3, we read in verse 22, "The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." That's our only hope. Jesus Christ is the only one who can liberate those who are condemned by sin. I stand condemned because I have chosen to disobey God. My sin means that I'm on death row, and my only hope is Jesus the liberator. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "You are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification," and here's this word again, "and redemption." Or we could say, "and liberation," freedom, being set free from the penalty of sin. You can be liberated from the condemnation of sin because Jesus Christ provides forgiveness for sin. Colossians 1:14 says, "In Christ we have redemption." There's our word again. And then he adds, "the forgiveness of sins." That's how we get the redemption. That's how we are set free. That's how we are liberated, because Jesus Christ has provided forgiveness for sins. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." Only Jesus can liberate those who are condemned by sin. But how can Jesus do that when no one else can? Around the world, there are all kinds of religions. Different people have different ideas of how we can end up in a right relationship with God. Different people have different ideas of how we can go to heaven or whatever it is that they want to call it. It obviously means some afterlife that is a place of joy and blessing instead of a place of eternal punishment. Everybody has an idea of how that can happen. So how is it that we can claim that only Jesus can bring that freedom? Well, we proclaim that because that's what God has told us in His holy word. His word is true. But how can Jesus pay that price when no one else can? Because number two, Jesus paid the price for your liberation. He paid it by His own sacrifice. So a second Greek word translated redeemed or ransomed focuses more on the cost of freedom. It's related to the first one, but this same translation of redemption or redeemed is an emphasis on what it cost. And as we've often heard here in America, freedom isn't free. And we know that. We pray for those men and women who serve in our military because we recognize that the things that we enjoy in this free country have come at a great cost. So we know freedom isn't free, and this is even more true when it comes to spiritual freedom. It's even more true with regard to our relationship with God and being free from the burden of sin and the consequence of sin. So what is the cost? Point A, the penalty of sin is death. We've already mentioned that we are all on death row. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. That's the cost. That's the penalty. That's the price that must be paid. And if the penalty for sin is death, then it would stand to reason, point B, that the price for liberation is also death. How am I going to be set free from this penalty when I have to die in order to pay that price? Obviously, I can't die and be set free, so someone's going to have to pay it for me. The price of liberation is death. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 says, "You were ransomed," and here is that same word. It's translated redeemed, perhaps, in some of your translations. And we could even say liberated. You were liberated from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. The price for liberation is death. I cannot pay that price, but Jesus Christ can, because He doesn't already owe it Himself. You can't pay the price for your own salvation. The wages of sin is death. That's the penalty for your sin. And that death is not merely physical death. It is eternal death, eternal separation from God. Well, you can't be eternally separated from God and at the same time say, now I've paid the price, I get to be with God. No, those two cancel each other out. It's one or the other. But Jesus Christ, being God and being perfect, the only perfect human being to ever live, He can offer His blood in payment for someone else's sin. And because He is God, then His blood shed on the cross of Calvary is sufficient to cover the sins of all mankind. So only Jesus, point C, can pay that price for you, because there is no other one who is both God and man. Only Jesus can pay that price for you. Indeed, Jesus said it Himself in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. He said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." That word ransom is the same word. As a price of redemption, a price of liberation. The cost is paid by Him. This is the ransom. He gave His life in order to be the ransom for many. We see it again in Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Jesus Christ gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Jesus Christ gave Himself for us. No one else can do that. In every religion in the world, aside from Christianity, the truth, in every religion in the world, there are various means by which people attempt to do something in order to satisfy God. People are attempting to do something in order to earn God's favor. The problem with every religion in the world is it fails to take into account that we are all sinners and the wages of sin is death. It's not a matter of how much you can pay. You can't pay enough. No one can, except God Himself. So God took on flesh. Jesus, the second person in the Trinity, became a human being. And He lived among us a perfect life. And He gave Himself for us to redeem us, to liberate us. Again, our context of Romans 3, verse 22, the righteousness of God. There's the key. This is all the righteousness of God, not your righteousness, not my righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own. We are sinners, Everything that we do is stained by our sins. But the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. Propitiation means atoning sacrifice. It means that He sacrificed Himself in my place and in your place. Where I deserve to die, Jesus Christ said, I will pay that price. I will step in and offer my life in order to save yours. It is only by faith in Jesus Christ that any of us will ever see God, that any of us will ever be in heaven. There's no other way to get there. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. These were Jesus' own words. Through Jesus Christ, I am liberated. I am set free. I have lived a life under the tyranny of sin. And then I hear Jesus coming. And He offers me freedom. All I need to do is follow Him. Most of us here have probably already made that commitment. I see most of you on a regular basis, and it indicates that you have a love for God. And you want to be following Him in obedience. And I rejoice in that. That would mean that you, like me, have been liberated. But answer me this. Sometimes do you feel like you're still fighting that battle? Yeah, most of us do. So having once been liberated, how can I remain free? Number three, Jesus provides liberation from bondage. Jesus provides liberation from bondage. So there's another Greek word translated redeemed. And it has as its primary focus the resulting freedom of our redemption. In other words, we are now free from something. I have been given freedom, but I am free from something in particular. So from what does Jesus set you free? Point A, Jesus sets you free from the curse of the law. That, of course, is our salvation. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The curse of the law is that the law says that you are to be holy because God is holy, and yet none of us can be holy. The curse of the law is that the soul that sins is the soul that shall die. The curse of the law is that the wages of sin is death. That is the curse of the law. All human beings find themselves under the curse of the law because God demands perfection and none of us are perfect. But Jesus sets you free from the curse of the law. And how did He do that? We just read it in Galatians. He did it by becoming a curse for us. And then we have, by God's design, placing in the Old Testament scriptures this statement, whoever is hanged on a tree is a curse. And Jesus was hung on a tree. Jesus was nailed to a cross in order for God to say, see, I am taking your punishment. I am taking your penalty. I am becoming a curse so that you could be set free from the curse of the law. Jesus also sets you free, point B, from the bondage to the law. Not just from the curse of the law, but from bondage to the law. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. What is the bondage to the law? Even those of us who are Christians know that as we've studied God's Word, it is readily apparent that I may be a Christian, but I can't keep every one of those things flawlessly. I still struggle. Indeed, on a regular basis, I'm assuming that you, like me, come to the Lord in confession. Lord, I did it again. I blew it again. I sinned again. And I'm assuming that most of us here would readily admit that's not an infrequent episode, that we struggle daily. So as we read through the law, God brings conviction to our hearts and we realize, I can't do all of this. But Jesus came to set us free from the bondage to the law. Imagine what an awful life it would be if every time you sinned, God said, no, I'm taking away your relationship. You are no longer my child. Well, obviously, your first experience of salvation, as it were, would have been very short-lived. Because it's not long after we first accept Christ that we find ourselves doing something that we either know immediately we shouldn't have done, or we find out afterwards we shouldn't have done. Does that mean that I was only a Christian for those few minutes? For those few days, maybe, at best? Imagine how awful it would be if we had to come to Christ and beg for Him to take us back every single time we sinned. Indeed, if we could impose our attitude upon God, God would probably likely very quickly say, again? You expect me to forgive you again? After all we've been through? After all the times I've shown you mercy and grace, you're back again admitting that you blew it again and you want me to take you back? That's the way we treat others, isn't it? What if God treated us that way? If we were under the bondage to the law, then that would mean every single time that we broke God's law, we would be broken in our relationship with God again and He would reject us. But we are no longer under bondage to law, because Jesus paid the price. Not just to redeem us from the curse of the law, but indeed to set us free from the bondage to the law. That doesn't mean that God's Word is no longer important. What it means is that my relationship with God is secure, even though I'm not going to do a perfect job of keeping the law and God's commands. He has redeemed us from under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And that adoption means that I am now in a perfect relationship with God because He has set me free. But if I've been set free, why do I still feel the effects of sin? Point four, Jesus has promised you complete liberation. Now we get to the hope for our future. Jesus has promised you complete liberation. Now, the same Greek word that's used in Romans 3:24 with a present sense is also used several times in the New Testament in a future sense, meaning that there is a greater freedom yet to come. Not greater in terms of my relationship with God. My relationship with God is already secure because of what Jesus has done. I've accepted Him as my Savior. I've accepted His payment on the cross as sufficient for my sins. And He has adopted me as His child. I have been born again. I am in a perfect relationship with God. But I still struggle with sin. And there is a future sense in which that struggle is going to be completely gone. Point A, your complete liberation has been secured, but not fully realized. Your complete liberation has been secured, but not fully realized. Jesus described the events of the last times and then offered this encouragement in Luke chapter 21, verse 28. When these things begin to take place, Jesus said, talking about the signs of the times, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Now, this is the future sense of redemption. The present sense of redemption is already a reality. I have accepted Jesus Christ. I have been redeemed. I have been liberated. But Jesus says, when you see the signs of the times occurring around you, straighten up and lift up your heads, because the future sense of your redemption is drawing near. God's Word tells us that the presence of God's Holy Spirit in my life is a guarantee of this future completed redemption. Listen to it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Now, that does not mean I have not yet inherited my redemption. I have been redeemed. But He is promising us an inheritance that is going to be a more full, a complete inheritance, a complete redemption, where I'm going to be finally set free from all of this sin nature that I currently struggle with. And God's Holy Spirit is within me confirming that. Sometimes God's Holy Spirit provides direction by means of conviction of sin. And that's appropriate. Jesus says, I don't want you living that way. God's Holy Spirit says, I want you to live in a right relationship with me. And so we confess those sins, not in order to gain forgiveness, because Jesus has already paid the price. Forgiveness is already complete. But in order to restore that fellowship. But He's also promising us by God's Holy Spirit, He brings that not only conviction, but He brings us a sense of assurance that I'm one day going to be set free from all of this. Praise God. Amen. Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That's a future use of this term redemption. When is that day of redemption? It's the day that I'm finally set free from this sin nature. It may be the day that this physical body dies, away from the body, but present with the Lord, and the day of redemption has come. It may be the day that the Lord returns to take me to Himself, and we're changed, as we read in Scripture, in the twinkling of an eye. The day of redemption takes place, and I'm set free. I am finally, fully liberated. What will this liberation be like? Our last point, the redemption of your body finalizes your absolute liberation. The redemption of your body, and we read about that in Romans chapter 8, verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. There is a hope that we hold on to. That hope of seeing these bodies redeemed. What's that new body going to look like? 1 Corinthians 15 talks about it, but it actually doesn't really describe it as much as he says, there's no way we can possibly comprehend what it's going to be like. It's going to be so different than what we know now, but it's going to be infinitely better and eternally good. And indeed, it's going to be fully liberated. I am thankful that you are here to celebrate liberation today. But I don't know where you're at in your relationship with God. I can hear you talk to me about Jesus, and my spirit may say, yeah, I believe that you are in a right relationship with God. But ultimately, God's not going to ask me about you. You will stand before God. And if you have any doubts about your relationship with God, about whether or not you have been set free from the wages of sin, have been given eternal life, today needs to be the day of salvation. The Scriptures say that as many as come to Jesus, He will never cast them out. The scriptures say that we who receive Jesus Christ are enabled to become the children of God. The scriptures say you must be born again. And if you have never received Christ, if you've never been born again, today can be that day of salvation. Jesus is offering you forgiveness. And I'm going to encourage you to make a commitment to the Lord. For those of you who can say, yes, I know that I have been redeemed. I have been liberated. But I'm looking so forward to final liberation, to complete liberation where I'm no longer going to fight against this sin nature. I want to encourage you to pray for others who are hearing this message and ask God to work in their lives to bring them to Himself. And I also want to encourage you to rededicate yourself today to live a life of holiness. Yes, God's grace covers it all, but it's not like we're supposed to continue in sin so that grace may abound. Indeed, we are supposed to live and strive for holiness. Let's pray together. And as your heads are bowed, if you today are not sure whether or not you've ever received Christ, then I would encourage you to pray a prayer something like this. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I deserve death. I deserve hell. But I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe He lived as a human being. I believe He died to pay for my sins. I believe that He is the only way to heaven. I believe He was raised to life on Resurrection Sunday. I ask You to forgive my sins, to come into my life, and to make me Your child. Lord, You know each of these who've indicated that they have prayed today to receive Christ as Savior. I rejoice with them, but more importantly, we read that there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels in heaven over one sinner who repents. I thank You, Father, that You have brought salvation today to those who have trusted You. I thank You for the liberation that we have because of Jesus' resurrection. Lord, we realize that there's many things that we do. There's many things that we are involved with on a day-to-day basis. Even as Christians, Lord, we get caught up in the day-to-day activities of life. But ultimately, everything is about Jesus. All I have is Christ. As we worship together in this final song, I pray, Lord, that each one here would be able to attest that all I have is Christ and that this is about You. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.